From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Many Jews at this time were enemies of the gospel. Their opposition to the gospel caused it to go to the Gentiles. Think about the fact that when Paul would go on his missionary journeys, he would come into a city, he would go to the synagogue, he would present Jesus as the Messiah to the Jewish people there. Some would believe, often a large portion would not. When they would reject him, he'd say, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. The rejection of the Jews caused the gospel to go to the Gentiles.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message, God's Eternal Decree, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. In Acts 13, when a number of the Jews began to contradict Paul's preaching, even to the point of blasphemy, he and Barnabas declared, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. This biblical account is a striking manifestation of the scripture text we are examining today in Romans 11. What does the Apostle Paul have to say about God's eternal decree in the salvation of Jews and Gentiles? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 11, verses 28 through 36. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, God's Eternal Decree, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. This morning we have come to the last paragraph in Romans 11 in our series through the book of Romans. And we're going to pick up in verse 28, right where we left off last week, where there is still a discussion of the Jews and Gentiles all coming to salvation, all elect Jews, all elect Gentiles coming to the Lord. There's somewhat of a great summary of what Paul's been discussing, and then a very profound doxology. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They're just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we recognize that you are sovereign over all of your creation, that you are carrying out a grand and glorious plan in terms of your plan of salvation and the way you are applying it to various people groups around the world, down through history. We recognize that in your providence and your sovereignty, your plan is perfect and right and good. We pray that you would give us a greater vision, a greater understanding of your glory and your majesty. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned this morning we are coming to the end of Paul's discussion about God's eternal plan and purposes in salvation and how that relates to Jews and Gentiles. Our text presents a summary of the various points that Paul has been making throughout Romans chapter 11, and really in some sense from chapter 9 through 11, and ends with this great doxology. We're going to first look at that summary and then particularly focus on the doxology, which presents some very profound statements about the attributes and work of God. In fact, this passage of Scripture is one of those, I think, high water marks in the book of Romans in terms of the setting forth the majesty and the glory of God. Well, first, we have a great summary of Paul's argument or Paul's points he's brought out in Romans 11 and verses 28 through 32. And speaking of the Jewish people, he has been discussing throughout the chapter. He says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. We see in this paragraph really a summary of what Paul has been discussing all through chapter 11. And remember, he began this chapter with the statement in verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. He has been discussing in chapters 9 and 10, the fact that many of his Jewish kinsmen, his fellow relatives, really, according to the flesh, had rejected the gospel, had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And he says, God rejected all of his people, his old covenant people. And he says, no, he has not. And he points out, first of all, he said, I'm a Jew and I'm saved. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, this particular ancestry, and I'm saved. He also gives the example of Elijah. And he said it was the time of Elijah. Elijah was in despair. And he said, Lord, they've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. He said, what was the word to Elijah? I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. And then he applies that to the situation at that time. In verse 5, in the same way then, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Just like there was a remnant of believers at the time of Elijah, at this time right now, we may see a large-scale unbelief, but there is also a remnant of believers. And, of course, you could think about all the apostles were Jewish believers. All the early converts were Jewish believers. The thousands on the day of Pentecost and after Peter's sermon, after healing the lame man at the temple, all of those people were a Jewish background. And the church at Rome was made up of Gentile and Jewish believers together. And his point is that God has an elect among the Gentiles, he has an elect among the Jews, and he is bringing that remnant from both groups to salvation. In verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice or God's election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, many Jews at this time were enemies of the gospel. Their opposition to the gospel caused it to go to the Gentiles. Think about the fact that when Paul would go on his missionary journeys, he would come into a city, he would go to the synagogue, He would present Jesus as the Messiah to the Jewish people there. Some would believe, often a large portion would not. When they would reject him, he'd say, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, we see one of the first times this occurred in a very dramatic statement being made by Paul in verses 46 to 48. It's when many of the Jews begin to contradict their word and blaspheme God. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I had placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. It's the idea that the elect Gentiles in that group believed. The rejection of the Jews caused the gospel to go to the Gentiles. So he says in Romans 11:28, many of these Jews, from the standpoint of the gospel, are your enemies. But in terms of God's choice, there are many who still are elect. Many of the Jews who once rejected and hated the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, were brought to salvation. They saw the blessings of God on the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit used that to create a jealousy or a desire in them for those same blessings. And all through this chapter, the ultimate reason that a Jew or a Gentile is saved is presented as God's grace and election. Now you think about some of the Jews who were once enemies of the gospel, who became friends of the gospel, such as the man writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul. Think about his early days as a persecutor of the church, breathing out threats against the church, attacking the church, persecuting God's people, trying to crush the movement of believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet, that when he was on his way to Damascus, the light shone down from heaven, he was thrown to the ground, he heard Jesus speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he was gloriously and miraculously converted and brought to saving faith. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. Many of the Jews in the church at Rome that Paul is writing to might have been initially in opposition to the gospel. And yet, they were brought to salvation. And Paul speaks through this chapter that pattern that God had used where Jews would reject the gospel, it would then go to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit would then use that to create in Jewish people a desire for those blessings, and then in turn they would come. We see in verse 28 this idea from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But, again, from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Because of God's choice or election, they are loved. Their fathers, the patriarchs, are mentioned. But remember that even the salvation of the patriarchs is based on God's grace and His unconditional election. Back in Romans 9, when Paul has spoken of this in verses 10 and 11, he said, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by the one man, our father Isaac, though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to His choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, speaking of the election of Jacob over Esau. The result is that these elect Jews who had once been hostile to the gospel are now fellow believers and are a part of the one covenant community of faith. In verse 29, it says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Some older translations say without repentance. In other words, they don't get nullified. Here again is that effectual inner call of God, which is always efficacious in bringing a person to Christ. Remember that when we talk about the idea of calling, a distinction is usually made between an external call and an internal call. The external call is the communication of the gospel in some form. It might be a sermon or someone's personal witness to another person. It might be a gospel tract or a message on television or the radio that someone would hear. Somehow the message of the gospel is communicated. That's the external call. The inner call of the gospel is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the external call as a means and effectively brings the person to salvation. We especially see that distinction in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 21 and following. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Notice there is a message preached or communicated. For indeed, Jews ask their signs and Greeks search their wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. Notice here is a preaching or a communication of the gospel message, which is either a stumbling block or foolishness to these groups. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 30 it mentions in this text, but by His doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here's again the work of God bringing us to salvation. Louis Burkhoff points out that this internal call is a calling by the Word of God, savingly applied by the operation of the Holy Spirit. It is a powerful calling in that it is effectual unto salvation, and it is without repentance. That is, it is a call that is not subject to change and is never withdrawn. Burkhoff cites Romans 11:29 on this point. The gifts mentioned in Romans 11:29 are in keeping with the idea of salvation. They are the products of God's special grace and salvation, such as the gifts of faith and repentance, and the results of those such as assurance and peace with God in the believer's life. Here's an affirmation that God's eternal plan of salvation is never thwarted. He will absolutely save all His elect, whether they come from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. In verses 30 and 31, we again see the reciprocal pattern Paul has been speaking about throughout Romans 11. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Here is that reciprocal pattern we've talked about throughout the chapter. Back in Romans 11:11, he says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And then in verse 14, he's talking about his ministry to the Gentiles, that somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. The Jews reject the gospel. This causes the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Then again, the Gentiles receive mercy. Elect Jews are moved to jealousy. They come to salvation. Here is this back and forth pattern that he has mentioned all through the chapter. There is a threefold use of the word now in these two verses, which emphasizes that this pattern takes place throughout the New Covenant era, and not just at some future time before the coming of Christ. It is a pattern that takes place all the way down through church history. Some translations only had two nows in there. I might mention that the best manuscripts The Codex of Sinaiticus and Vaticanus all had the three nows. It's the strongest way to translate it. In verse 32, we see the result. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that He might show mercy to all. Now, the disobedience of each group at first leads them to receive mercy and grace. Now, the all in this passage, particularly at the end, is not a statement of universalism, that everyone's saved in the end. In this context, it is best understood as referring to the fullness of the Gentiles and the all Israel idea we considered last week, that God will save all of His elect out of Gentile background and all of His elect out of Jewish background. Paul, at the very end of this section, proclaims a doxology to the glory of God. In verses 33 through 36, he mentions, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." God deserves all admiration, adoration, and awe for His eternal and sovereign plan. After speaking of election, reprobation, God's providence in the gospel going to Gentiles and Jews, Paul proclaims a doxology of the wisdom and the glory of God. And this doxology contains some profound theology about God's attributes and His eternal decree and purpose. This passage is one of those passages that speaks of God's decree. The Greek word here used for judgments is kramata. That word is often used to speak of judicial decisions, such as judgments upon the wicked. However, it is also used to describe decisions or determinations, especially in a verbal form. Charles Hodge explains this usage of the word. He says, "As of old, the ruler was also the judge. To judge often means to rule. Therefore, the same word is used for decisions of the judge and the decrees or ordinances of the ruler." Also, the term judgments in this context is parallel with ways or paths in this passage. This indicates that Paul is thinking of the acts of God and not simply judicial judgments. We also see Paul expressing praise of God's knowledge and wisdom in this section. In verse 36, when he says, "And from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever, amen," there is a special reference to God's sovereignty and providence over history. All these factors indicate that Paul is especially setting forth the idea of God's eternal decree as he reflects upon God's plan and salvation. When we think about the decree of God, there are some important points to keep in mind. And James Boyce gives a good outline of that in his work on this, and we'll follow that outline. He says, first of all, that God's decrees are one. We often speak of God's decree in the plural, the decrees of God. The Westminster Confession expresses, I think, the biblical language when the chapter, it says, of God's eternal decree. Charles Hodge writes, "It is inconsistent with the idea of absolute perfection, that the purposes of God are successive, or that the other purposes what He did not originally intend, or that one part of this plan is independent of the other parts. It is one scheme and therefore one purpose." This idea is related to the biblical language. Over and over it speaks of God's decree or purpose in the singular. For example, in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Similar language is found in Psalm 2:7, where it speaks of the decree of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 9 through 11, speaking of the riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which through ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
The internal gospel call of God comes to all those appointed to eternal life by His eternal decree, both Jew and Gentile. It's powerful, irrevocable, effectual unto salvation, comes through God's Word, and is savingly applied by the Holy Spirit. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, God's Eternal Decree, Part 1. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, God's Eternal Decree, Part 1. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message online anytime. Log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.